Today, we're blessed to have my dad come and preach the Word of God to us. Our professor in Expositors Academy is here in Cebu, so he's preaching now in Banawa, in our main church. So my dad is supposed to be resting this weekend until I invited him to preach. And knowing my dad, I know it's always a joy for him to preach the Word of God. So he agreed and he said yes. And well, last weekend we talked about prayer, right? The importance of prayer. And if there's one thing that I have learned from through the life of my dad, it is that beautiful discipline in the Christian life, prayer. And I remember when I was starting in the ministry, he told me, never forget these three things. This will sustain you in the ministry. He said, be mighty in the word, be mighty in prayer, and be mighty through the Holy Spirit. And those three things, those are the things that kept him, sustained him in the 31 years of ministry here in Cebu. My dad and my mom have been serving the Lord faithfully here for 31 years. And I'm just so blessed to have them as my parents. So church, let us all welcome my dad, Pastor Mel Caparros.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. My wife and I give you greetings from our main church in Banawa. And we rejoice in this opportunity to be able to serve you and minister to you. And before we go to the Word of God, let me just take this time to promote to you the IDMC with Pastor Edmond Chan. And probably you're wondering, what does IDMC mean? It means Intentional Disciple Making Church. And of course, right now, most churches are talking about discipleship. It's a big thing right now among many churches. And I think rightly so, because if you take a look at Matthew 28, that is what God calls us into. And so we are blessed to have somebody who is so seasoned in the matter of discipleship, and somebody who has been invited time and time again in our country, particularly in CCF Manila, together with Ravi Zacharias. They always do the Global Discipleship Congress. And it is a blessing that we could have him here in Cebu. And when we attended last August, I believe, in Singapore, there were 5,000 people who attended from different parts of the world. And there were many people from the Philippines coming over, and they joined that conference, and it was truly a blessing to all of us who were there. And what is amazing is that we've started the early bird registration already, and we're getting registration from all parts of the Philippines and all parts of the world. We already have registration coming in from Sweden, coming in from England, coming in from Singapore and Hong Kong so far. And we have not yet aggressively advertised this as of yet. And yet, word of mouth has really gone out. And people from Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao have registered as well. We have people coming in from Iloilo, Tacloban, Bacolod, also Cotabato, Leyte, Kidapawan, and Cagayan de Oro, Nueva Ecija, Bulacan, Quezon City, and many other places. And we're getting registration from churches that we haven't heard before. And we're really amazed at the kind of enthusiasm that we are receiving. And we just started this November. And already, we are moving towards the 600 mark already. This early, we're already moving towards the 600 mark. And so we would like to encourage you to register as soon as possible, because this is really more for us, Living Word. But of course, we want to share this to other churches. But of course, we don't want to miss out on something that's supposed to be primarily for us. So please take advantage of the early bird registration that's only up to November 30. That's, I think, 5 days from now. And so that's only 2,000 pesos. If you go to Singapore, this same conference will cost you 11,000 pesos. In GDC, it's going to be 12,000 pesos. So it's really a tremendous price that you're going to receive at 2,000 pesos. But, you know, if you want to spend some more, please register after November 30. because it's going to be 3,000 pesos already. So it's up to you, really. But hopefully, you won't miss out on this grand opportunity. And please help us promote this as well. Could you please go to our Facebook page, our official Facebook page, Living Word Christian Churches of Cebu International Incorporated. And then check out the promotional video that came out with. Please like it and share it so that we can reach more people as possible. By the way, our sanctuary at this time seats 2,000 people. It's double the size of what we used to have. So we really have a lot of room. And in case we have an overflow, we can still use our former sanctuary downstairs. We can put up an LED screen there so that others can view Edmond Chan from our original sanctuary before. All right, so that's about it. May I request everybody to please rise from their seats as we revere, reverence the Word of God at this time, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, and I'd like us all to read it aloud all at the same time, all right? So I believe we have it on the screen. So at the count of three, one, two, read. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us, O God, to study your word once again. And we pray that the word of God today might minister in a very powerful way upon our hearts, O God. Bring illumination into our minds, O God. Open our spiritual eyes and open our spiritual ears and our spiritual hearts that we might understand your perfect will for us and that we might be able to live the life that you have granted so graciously to us. We receive your word with thanksgiving in our hearts and we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon us in a very special way. So that we would have an encounter with you this morning. Lord, whatever is going to be achieved today, we will give you back the glory, the praises, and the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's be seated in the presence of the Lord, please. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Living in Christ. And as we begin the sermon, I'd like it to be a little more interactive. My purpose actually is for us to be able to see that one of the emphases of Paul as far as the book of Philippians is concerned is for us to become aware and conscious of the sphere of life that we now are living in. We are now living in the sphere of life in Christ. And if you understand what that means, you will be a person of faith. You will always be inspired. You will always be an incurable optimist. You will always have hope in your life. And that is why I think it is very important for us to understand where we are exactly right now in our own spiritual lives. Now, of course, you cannot enter the sphere of life in Christ unless, first of all, you have accepted Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. And so I would like to submit to you that for those who have not yet accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today you might consider it. And I pray that hopefully at the end of this sermon, you might submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Because you do not know what you are missing if you do not have Christ in your life. But let me start off right now by describing to you and showing to you the context of the entire book of Philippians, and herein you will see the sphere of life in Christ that we are now living in if we have accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So let me begin with Philippians chapter 1, and again, we'll make this interactive. I will state the verse to you, but I will leave some blanks, all right? And I will do like this. And what I would like you to do is to recite whatever you see on the screen. So we're going to flash it on the screen. I'm going to ask the help of Brother Sherwin at this time. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. All right, there you go. So let's read this. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of... All right, we go now to verse 11. Philippians 1 and verse 11. All right, there you go. And let me read first. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through... All right, we go now to verse 21. All right. For to me, to live is... And to die is gain. We go to Philippians chapter 2 at this time. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in what? In Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the... Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of... Then verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain and may be found in, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in, the righteousness which comes from, on the basis of faith, that I may know, say it out louder, that I may know, and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be conformed to death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then we go to Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter. Stand firm in the, I'm not hearing you, stand firm in the, my beloved, verse 2, live in harmony in the, say it out loud, in the, all right, and last verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, why do you think Paul was doing this? Why do you think he kept on repeating that phrase, in the Lord, or in him, or in Christ? Why do you think he was repeating this over and over again? We see this redundancy many, many times in the letters of Paul. And clearly, the intention here is for emphasis, so that we would be conscious and aware of the life that you and I are now living in. And let me tell you that this life that we are now living in is a powerful life. It is a kind of life that makes us victorious over anything that the devil throws against us. We will be victorious over trials. We will be victorious over temptations. We will be victorious over every kind of challenge that we face in life. I believe Pastor TJ has mentioned to you about Ephesians chapter 1. And basically what Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about is the power of God that resides in us right now through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, that power that now resides in us is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ. Now think about that kind of a power. None of us, for that matter, can ever raise somebody from the dead. It is really something supernatural. It is really something miraculous. It is something that is other than this world. And that is why, knowing that we have that power, we now have the confidence to be able to live the life that God requires of us. We are now able to live the life that is victorious, wherein we are not the victims, but we are the victors. And that is what God wants for us. He does not want us living defeated lives. He wants us living victorious lives. And again, Paul was very conscious of this, and this was something that Paul continually shared. And that is why in the same chapter that we will be studying, he caps it off by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think about the confidence that brings in your life. Think about the power that brings into your life. Think about the hope that brings into your life. You will be able to hold your head up high and walk in confidence and walk in power. And not really being proud about yourself, not really being arrogant about yourself, because after all, you know, you are not the source of that power. God is the source of that power. And so your confidence is in Him, and your worship is in Him. You do not worship yourself. You do not idolize yourself. You're not being a braggart. You're not being arrogant about it. But you have this confidence, and your confidence is in the Lord. Now, on the basis of the spear of life that Christ has given us, there are many things that we are capable of doing. But because, of course, we do not have the benefit of the entire day or the entire month to talk about this, let me talk to you about two things that we are capable of. And the first thing we're capable of doing is rejoicing in the Lord. Say, rejoice in the Lord, please. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is we can be gentle people. All right? So say, please, be gentle. So we go to the first command that Paul gives to us. Again, this life is possible for us. There is nothing difficult with God. Now, here's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul is commanding believers here to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'd like you to make note of the fact that it does not say rejoice in the Lord some of the time. Or it does not say rejoice in the Lord most of the time. But rather, what the Bible says here is that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Our rejoicing should be for all time. And again, some of you might say, well, Paul, you're talking about something that's impossible for us to do. Don't you know, Paul, that we have struggles in our own family? Don't you know, Paul, that we have challenges in our business? Don't you know, Paul, that we're having marriage problems? Don't you know, Paul, that we're having problems with our children? Don't you know, Paul, that I'm going through this difficult time in my life? Paul, how can you even talk about rejoicing in the Lord all the time? And once again, this is the reason why I brought you, first of all, into a consciousness and an understanding that we are now living in the sphere of life in Christ. Ever since you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, a miracle happened. What was that miracle? The miracle was the Holy Spirit began to live and dwell inside of you. And friends, the Holy Spirit is not a rubber band gift to you, which goes in and out. No, the Holy Spirit is there to abide in you forever. There is never a time that you are not a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why, if you understand that, that God is not only with you, that God is not only for you, but if you understand that God is in you, then you understand that, yes, this is possible. Rejoicing in the Lord always is possible for us. This is the lifestyle that God is calling us into. So let me just say off the bat that if you are living a life of depression, that's not the will of God. And may I even submit to you that when you are not rejoicing in the Lord always, you are actually being disobedient to God. God wants us living a lifestyle of rejoicing. And perhaps some of you would ask, why? I mean, why does God want us to have a lifestyle of rejoicing? Because of one very simple reason. God is after His own glory. And let me tell you this. If you live a life of depression, that does not in any way glorify God. But if you live a life of rejoicing, that is what brings worship. That is what brings glory to God. You know why? Because when you are living a life of rejoicing, what do you think people see in you? They will see in you hope. They will see in you faith. They will see in you worship. And they will see in you that you have this grand view of God, that God is almighty, that God is all-powerful, that God is able to do over, above, beyond what we ask or even think of. That is what people see. But when we are depressed, guess what people now think about our faith? Well, people will begin to think that our God must be small, that our God is incapable, that our God is powerless, that our God cannot help us. That is what happens when you and I live a life of depression. That's why, friends, let me tell you this. It is very important that we live this life of rejoicing. Now, of course, as we think about that, and maybe some of us are being challenged right now in our thoughts and in our hearts because we're thinking, you know what? I'm not living that life. In fact, Pastor Mel, I'm going through severe depression right now. So what do you think is wrong? Well, two possibilities, and I hope you will not be discouraged as I mention these things to you. The first possibility is maybe you're not living in that sphere of life in Christ. And the conclusion is maybe you have not made a genuine profession of Christ. Maybe you have not genuinely surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And that is why, even if you read your Bible, even if I give you the principles of Scripture, it will not help you. Why? Because you do not have that capability and power to live this life. Only when you have the Holy Spirit are you capable of living this powerful life. So again, the possibility might be you do not have Christ in your life yet. But the good news is this. I can have Christ right now, here and now. I can make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. I can do it right now. I can surrender my heart to God at this time. The second possibility why we are not living a life of rejoicing is because maybe there is something amiss in our spiritual lives. And I will talk about certain things that probably are missing out in our lives. And maybe we need to challenge ourselves to begin to live a life of power, a life of rejoicing. But then again, there are certain things, certain entanglements that we have to move out of our lives. And only then will we be able to experience that life of joy. Again, some people might say, well, Paul, you're living in this spiritual ivory tower. You're an apostle. You're a missionary. And of course, you're always praying. You're always meditating on the Word of God. So this life of rejoicing is possible for you. All you do is ministry. All you do is preaching. Your life is so easy. Well, if Paul could just speak to us, he would say, brethren, where am I writing this letter from? And he will tell you, I'm writing this from prison. Don't you know that I am chained 24/7 to a praetorian guard? Don't you know that when I go to the toilet, I'm chained to somebody? And even when I have to relieve myself, somebody goes with me. When I sleep, when I wake up in the evening, somebody's there for me. I would not be surprised at all that when times would come when Paul would wake up and somebody's beside him and he'd go like that. I mean, he'd probably be surprised and traumatized by that. And so can you just imagine? He does not even have any private moment for himself. He does not have a me moment for himself. And even when he's talking with his friends, the guards are there. And there's no freedom. I mean, he can't go out and do the things that he would like to do. But friends, here he is writing to us, rejoice in the Lord always. And this was something that was genuine. Paul was not faking it. It was real. And it was powerful. And friends, this is what God wants us to have. And I think the Lord had allowed Paul to go through this and write this message to us that we might know it's possible amidst all the adversities. Amidst all the difficulties of life, this life of rejoicing is definitely possible. Let me share to you the story of Eugene Clark, and maybe some of you may not know him, but if you were a frequent listener of Back to the Bible radio, which I was in my early years, you probably know him. Eugene Clark was a songwriter, and he was also a writer of Christian articles. But one thing people may not have known, and they may have heard his songs, people, radio listeners may have listened to his songs, they may have been inspired, and they may have been encouraged, but one thing they did not know was that Eugene Clark suffered from rheumatoid arthritis and also glaucoma. In other words, he was bedridden for about 10 years. But you know what? That never stopped him from writing songs. That never stopped him from inspiring people. Why? Because he had this attitude of thanksgiving towards God. He had this attitude of worship. He saw his God as a big God and a powerful God. He was not limited by sickness and disease. He was living a powerful life, albeit with the sickness that he was going through. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And by the way, this tells us two things. Number one, joy is a responsibility. Could you please say to your neighbor, joy is a responsibility? Now, please say it with a smile. Come on, we're talking about joy here. We're not talking about depression, all right? Please say, joy is a responsibility. It's a responsibility because it is a command. And therefore, because God commands us to be people of rejoicing, if we are not rejoicing in our hearts, well, friends, we are being disobedient to God. But some of you might say, but Pastor Mel, I can't help what I feel. This is what I'm feeling right now. Well, here's what the Bible says. Take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. And here's where sometimes there is a much needed self-counseling that sometimes needs to take place. Bible scholars call it a soliloquy, which is really self-counseling or talking to yourself. And we find this with the psalmists at times. I recall one particular psalmist who was having a severe depression, and he began to talk to himself. He began to counsel himself. And sometimes we need to do that. And we need to counsel ourselves from the Bible. If you recall what the psalmist said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Now, who was he talking to? Well, he was talking to himself. He was talking to his soul. And he was saying, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And sometimes, friends, that is what we need to do. Because God is calling us to be responsible with how we feel and how we respond and how we think. And rejoicing is a responsibility. And secondly, not only is it a responsibility, it's a choice. Say this with me, joy is a choice. Can you please do it with a smile? Say it again with a smile. Joy is a choice. All right? It's a choice. We can choose joy. And again, the reason why we can do that is because we're living in the sphere of life in Christ. And that is why you need to choose joy. At times, of course, we are tempted to be fearful, to be distressed, to be depressed. But friends, again, we need to choose joy. And here's where I agree with John Piper when he said you need to fight for your joy. Friends, you need to fight for your joy. Because if there's one thing Satan wants to steal from you, he wants to steal your joy. Why? Because when you're depressed, a lot of things can happen. You can rebel against God. You can backslide. You can grumble against God. And you will lose your faith in God. Those are the things that happen when you are depressed. That is why depression is a tool that Satan always uses. I recall the time when I had this little depression in my life. I was a young Christian. And guess what I did? I went back to smoking. I was smoking 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. But immediately when I came to Christ, that was gone. It did not help me that my boss, when I was working in advertising, was giving me one pack or one rim of Winston Blue Seal cigarettes. And he would supply me all the time. And that's why I developed chain smoking. And when I became a Christian, that was taken off my life. But then I had a little depression, so guess what I did? I went back to smoking. Thank God the Holy Spirit convicted me, and that was the last stick I ever used again. But friends, that's my point. If you are depressed, you do a lot of wrong things. You make a lot of wrong choices. You go in the wrong direction. Now, you don't want that happening in your life. That's why, let me just tell you, you need to fight for your joy. And again, the question that we have always been propounding ever since we introduced this subject matter is, can we really have joy in the midst of adversity? And again, this is the reason why I explained to you the spear of life. And by the way, this is the reason why the Bible says, it doesn't just say rejoice, but rather it says rejoice in the what? In the Lord. So it's not saying use your own willpower. Well, be a positive thinker. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying you rely on the spear of life that Christ has given to you. That's why it doesn't just say rejoice. It says rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the spear of life that God has given to you. And what does the spear of life bring on the table for us? It brings into us the life of the Spirit. That is why oftentimes we find in the Scriptures that Bible says we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. That's how we are able to live this life that God has given to us right now. So it is the Holy Spirit that is able to make us joyful. I recall the story of a concert pianist by the name of Paderewski. And for those of you who are cultured people who love classical music, you probably know him. He was a well-known pianist. And sometimes he would play in a very famous hall, in the Carnegie Hall, and it would be full house practically almost all of the time. And one time there was a mother who brought in her son who was into music, and she wanted her son to become inspired, maybe become a musician later on, just like Paderewski. And so she was there waiting for the concert to happen, and all of a sudden her son was gone. And so she was wondering, where's my son? He's lost. And then all of a sudden, when she was looking around, she heard the tune of Chopsticks. All right, how many of you are familiar with the Chopsticks, you know, tune on piano? Could you raise your hands? Well, quite a few. Well, it's a very basic tune that children normally know or are taught. And so what happened was she was hearing this tune, and then when she looked at the stage, the son was there. My, what a mess this was going to be. And she was playing, and people did not go there to listen to her son play Chopsticks. I mean, people were there to listen to the maestro, Paderewski. But then again, Paderewski was equal to the situation, sat beside the kid, and began to play alongside the tune that the child was playing. And you know what? He created such beautiful, wonderful music, and people just loved it and enjoyed it. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us is like a Paderewski that causes us to play the tune of rejoicing in our lives. Amen? So praise God for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God for the blessing of being a Christian. We are the most blessed amongst all people. I'm not saying have a superiority complex. I'm just saying know and understand who you are and what you have. The Bible says, and you've been studying the book of Ephesians, such a lovely, powerful book. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And my imagination, when I read that verse, is that God has this giant storehouses of blessings, cabinets of blessings. And what He does is He opens up those cabinets, and then He pours it onto us. He opens another cabinet, He pours it onto us, opens another cabinet, and He goes to all the cabinets, and He pours out everything and does not withhold anything at all. How blessed we are. Amen? How blessed we are. Amen? We are the most blessed of all people in the world. And that's something, friends, that you need to be conscious of. Again, not in a bragging, proud, arrogant way. Not having a superiority complex. But knowing that you're favored by God, that you are graced by God, that you are loved by God, that you are empowered by God, that you are enabled by God. What a wonderful life that is. A life that is not even possible for people in the world. I mean, they can have all the money in the world, but they don't have what we have. Amen? Because what we have is priceless. What we have cannot be bought with money. Remember what the Bible says? Romans 14:17? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but what? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So these are the things we have. And they're priceless. You can't buy them. And some people might say, but I can buy joy dishwashing liquid. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about real joy. Amen? We're talking about that joy in our hearts. And again, that comes to us as a gift, but also something that we need to move towards to. All right? It's a gift, but we need to move towards it too as well. And so, what do we need to do? Well, here's the thing. We need to focus, we need to trust, we need to rely on the Lord at all times. The reason why we're not being joyful is because our focus is somewhere else. We are distracted by something else. And that's not good. Our focus should be God. And one other important principle in this verse when it says rejoice in the Lord, one very important principle that this is really stating is this, that we must not find our joy in places, in things, in people, in popularity, in success, in money, or many other things. We need to find our joy in the Lord. Amen? Are you listening here? This life of rejoicing is only possible in the Lord. So when you're trying to derive satisfaction from something else or from anyone else, friends, let me tell you, you will be frustrated. You will be disgusted. You will be disappointed. Because the way we've been wired by God, we have not been wired for things to bring ultimate satisfaction. We have not been wired for money to bring ultimate satisfaction. That is simply how we have not been designed by God. And so here we are trying to experiment with life, making ourselves our own God, and trying to live out our lives thinking that on our own we can really, like God, create our own world. The truth of the matter is, no, you're not God. I'm not God. So let's not play God. And since we are simply created beings, let's allow God, according to His own design, to fulfill whatever He wants and desires and calls us into in our lives. That's the only way you can have joy. And my wife shared to the women's ministry here, and thankfully they were really blessed. And she asked me to just take a look at her notes, and you know, I was really ministered to by her notes. And it was really wonderful what she was able to share to the people. And let me just share it again for some of the women who were here. Hopefully, for those who were not in attendance at that time, this will be a blessing to you. Remember the story of Mary when she poured this alabaster vial we were seeing a while ago? The alabaster vial? And that's what she did. How do you use perfume, by the way? All right? How do we use perfume? Well, so, yeah, we you know, we press the button, you know, sprinkle a little bit. Or maybe we do like this, right? Put it on the neck, all right? And that's how we use it. Because why? Because maybe it's expensive and maybe you want it to last for 1 year. All right? Maybe that's how we do it. But how many of you actually break the neck of the perfume bottle and pour all of the contents? Some of us would say, that's crazy. I will never do that. That's going to be a waste of money. And what will I do with all of that? Well, let me tell you, that's what Mary did. She didn't just, you know, she didn't just pick a drop and put it on the neck of Jesus Christ. She didn't just push the button. No, friend, she broke the vial. She broke the neck. And when she broke the neck, what do you think that meant? She was not going to use it again. Are you following? When you break the neck, you're not going to use it again. So when she broke the neck of the bottle, she was intending to pour all of the contents on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it gets better than that. Because not only did she pour the contents on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how much that costs? That's 1 year's salary. You're talking about 750,000 pesos. poured on Jesus Christ one time. Let me ask you this question. If you were in the place of Mary, would you do that? Break the neck and then pour it all on Jesus. Why could Mary do that? Mary could do that because Jesus was her supreme treasure. In contrast, Judas did not consider Jesus Christ as his supreme treasure. And how do we know? Because he started to complain, right? You remember the complaint that he made? He said, oh, what a waste of money this is. This could have been given to the poor. And it seems like he's very noble and very pious and a very compassionate person. But the truth of the matter was, he was the treasurer of the disciples, but he was a bad treasurer because he would put his hand on the money bag all the time. He was actually a thief. And you know what? He was not thinking of really giving it to the poor. He was thinking, sayang. You know, this could be for me. I could buy a few things for myself. That is what he was thinking. He was thinking, I can do something about that. But look at what this Mary did. Poured out everything. What a waste. By the way, the Greek word that is used there for waste is apoleia, which is also translated as perdition. And interestingly, Judas later on was called by Jesus Christ as the son of perdition. He was calling it a waste, but the truth of the matter, it was Judas who was living a wasted life. Amen? Are you following? It was Judas who was living a wasted life. Why? Because his supreme treasure was not Jesus Christ. His supreme treasure was money. He didn't care what was being done for Christ. What he cared about was money. What he cared about was enriching himself. What he cared about was that he could buy certain things for himself. He was not thinking Jesus. He was thinking self. And that is why here we find a very sharp contrast between Mary. And by the way, if you take a look at Mary, Mary was always at the feet of Jesus Christ. Remember? Take a look at the passages where you find Mary. And more often than not, you will find her at the feet of Jesus Christ. Remember the time when the story of Mary and Martha? Where was she? She was at the feet of Jesus Christ listening. She was so absorbed. She was so focused. She was just loving Christ, worshiping Christ, absorbing everything. Christ was her all. Judas, however, was not precious to him. In fact, how much did Judas sell Jesus Christ? If you recall, what does the Bible say? For how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. That is simply the price of a slave. Think about how cheap Judas saw Jesus Christ. He was willing to get the money worth for a slave because he didn't really care about Christ. For him, Christ was just a slave. He was really nothing. He had this low view of Christ. And that's the reason why he was willing to sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Now here's my knockout punch. If you will describe the life of Mary, I believe her life was a life filled with joy. Because that's what always happens when you're focused on the Lord, when you're trusting the Lord, when you're relying on the Lord. That's what Paul was saying, rejoice in the Lord always. That is only possible if your rejoicing is in the Lord, in Christ. Now watch Judas. How did Judas' life end? Got his 30 pieces of silver, but you know what? Didn't bring satisfaction. He wanted to return it. It was not going to be received. He was so depressed. What did he do? He committed suicide. That's what's going to happen. You worship money, you worship something else, you will be depressed. Why? Because rejoicing is only possible in the Lord, not in anything else. Because we've not been wired to be satisfied with things, with people, with success, with achievements. Those things are nothing but apoleia, perdition, waste. Judas saw what was being done on Christ as a waste. The truth of the matter was, his life was wasted. And that is what happens with us when our focus is not on the Lord. Now, interestingly, I'd like Sherwin to bring back Philippians 4, verse 4. And I'm going to ask you a question. How many times do you see the word rejoice appearing in this one verse? How many times? Twice. All right? Again, what do we find here? Well, some of us would say Paul was not a good literary writer. Because if he was a good writer, he would know that he's being redundant here. But you know what? This is a Jewish literary method. And when he was repeating the word rejoice, he was really saying, this is really important. This is very, very important. I'm not giving you advice. I'm giving you a command. I'm giving you something that's really important to God. God wants this for you. He wants you rejoicing. So don't be depressed. You need to maintain a life of joy. You must not allow circumstances or your feelings to dictate how you feel. You must live this life of rejoicing. Sad to say, Christianity in the Middle Ages was painted in a very ugly way, I would say, because Christianity at that time holiness was pictured as wearing black or having a long face. And having a long face was supposed to make you appear spiritual. Think about the picture or the paintings of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus look in those paintings? Pretty face, right? Something like Brad Pitt with a mustache and a beard, right? Brad Pitt, guapo, all right? With very, very beautiful eyes, almost like feminine eyes, right? And he's a pretty boy. The Jesus that was painted long ago in the Middle Ages was a pretty boy. But didn't you also notice something? Those are very sad eyes. They're not glowing eyes, they're sad eyes. And that for me is a tragedy because that is not script. The portrayal of Christ is totally unbiblical. Because number one, Jesus was not a pretty face. In the book of Isaiah, it says that Jesus did not have any appearance that we should be attracted to him. So he was not Brad Pitt looking. He was an ordinary Joe. And then, secondly, Jesus is not to be described with a long face, with sad eyes. Because in the book of Hebrews, it says, Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. So my picture of Christ is a smiling face. My picture of Christ is a glowing countenance. And friends, again, that is what we need to be. Because let me tell you this, if you are not having a lifestyle of rejoicing, people will never listen to you. You talk about Christ, you talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Friends, nobody's going to listen to you. What they are looking for is joy. Actually, that's what attracted to me. I came from a very worldly school, and Friday night, Saturday night, that I was looking forward to it. Time to party, time to dance, time to do drugs, time to drink. Monday would come, Monday blues. But my brother, who came to Christ, began to exhibit a kind of joy that I really envied in my heart. And I told myself, what he has, I want to have. Joy is attractive, but depression turns off people. And that's why we have to have joy. God wants us to live this life of joy. I recall this lady, her name is Hannah Higgins from Australia, and she had problems. She had a mysterious bone disease so that it affected the function of her legs. Eventually, they had to cut her legs. And you would say, wow, I mean, if that happened to me, I'm going to live a life of depression. But no, she was a person who was so absorbed in Christ. Christ was her supreme treasure. And she became a beacon of light to so many people, a beacon of hope to so many people. Because when people would visit her, they would only see joy. They would only see thanksgiving in her heart. She had a glowing countenance, and people would come out of the room where she is in, inspired and blessed and rejoicing in the Lord as well. That's how powerful this joy is. It is attractive to people, and that's why God wants it for us. So that's the first command. We go to the second command. The second command is for us to be gentle. All right? Let's flash it on the screen. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, the word gentle here comes from a Greek word which means and suggests the following. Number one, and I'd like you to repeat after me, say kind, lenient, forbearing, non-retaliatory spirit. In other words, God wants us to have this kind of a spirit that is patient, a spirit that is willing to forgive. And again, this is something that is possible for us. Why? Because of the life of Christ in us, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And think about this. If you are a rejoicing person and a gentle person, these two things will attract people to Christ. Let me share one example. In a case of one Sunday school teacher, she became very discouraged with one hard-headed boy. They called this boy Bob. And normally in those days, I think this was in England, when they would see a poor boy and wanted the boy to join Sunday school, they would give him a suit. And so the boy attended for maybe two or three Sundays after he was given a suit. But again, he just disappeared. And so the Sunday school teacher was looking for this boy and finally found him. And so the suit, it was already worn and dirty, no longer usable. But then the teacher, out of patience, out of having a forbearing spirit, gave the boy another suit. So the boy attended Sunday school once again, and then stayed for some time, disappeared again. And so finally, the Sunday school teacher talked to the superintendent and said, "Sir, I don't think I can handle this anymore. This kid is so stubborn and so hard-headed, and he's wasted two suits already. So I'm thinking of quitting on him." And the superintendent said, "Please don't do that. I see hope in Bob. Please give him a chance." And so she brings in a third suit. And guess what? Bob continued to attend Sunday school. And not only that, he later on became a Sunday school teacher. And it gets better than that. You know why? This boy, Bob, his actual name was Robert Morrison, became a missionary to China, and guess what he did? He translated the English Bible into Chinese. Think about the many Chinese people who were blessed because of the patience of a Sunday school teacher who gave this boy several chances. That boy would have been lost if not for the patience of this Sunday school teacher. So Sunday school teachers, if ever there are some present, there may be hard-headed boys there, maybe you've got a pastor in the future. Never know. So again, patience is very important. Now, a gentle spirit also indicates a readiness to listen, to reason, and overlook the faults and failures of others. And that means that we are not to be overly vocal or harsh with our language. Now, some people might say, "Well, you know, I'm not really a person who is harsh with my language. I'm not really abusive with my language. I just post it on Facebook." Well, it's the same. All right? One is just spoken, the other one is in words. All right? So we are to have a gentle spirit. And again, what a gentle spirit does is that it causes peace and harmony. And when we're not gentle, it causes broken relationships. And let me tell you this. You want joy? You cannot have joy and broken relationships at the same time. If you want joy, you have to let go of hatred. You have to let go of bitterness. You have to have a gentle spirit. That's the only way you can have joy in this particular situation. And I recall one radio commentator mentioned about onions. How many here have tried slicing onions? Can I see a raise of hands? How many of you have tried? What happens when you slice onions? Right, you start crying, right? Are you interested to find out how you can slice onions without crying? How many are interested? Nobody's interested? You don't want to slice onions after all. But let me just tell you, some of you might be interested. And this is what the Food Research Department of Michigan State University found out. They said, and by the way, if this doesn't work, don't blame me. Blame Michigan State University, all right? So here's what they discovered. You want to slice onions without tearing up? Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. You want to prevent tears from other people's eyes, from your spouses, from your children, from people around you? You want to prevent tears on your own eyes rolling down your cheeks? Shut your mouth. Control your tongue. I like the Chinese proverb, less talk, less mistake. That's really so biblical. Be slow to speak, be slow to anger. That's what the Bible says. Now, bring it back on the screen. I'd like to show you something else. Now, to whom are we supposed to show this gentle spirit? What does it say? To all men, not just to my friends. Because when we're thinking gentle, I'm thinking my wife, or maybe my husband, or my children, or my family. No, the Bible says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, which includes your enemies. Be gentle to your enemies. Don't put poison in their water, all right? Be gentle to them. I recall a man by the name of Richard Weaver. He was in the mining operations, but at the same time, he was preaching the gospel. And one particular time, one of his fellow workers in the mines got irritated with him and said, he said to Richard Weaver, I'd like to smack you on the face. And Richard Weaver said, go ahead if it makes you feel good. So he was smacked on the face. And then he does the unthinkable. He brings the other cheek and says, try it on this one. And so he smacked again. And then the other guy who smacked him, his name is Dick, walked away. But Richard called him out and said, Dick, I want you to know I forgive you and I'm going to pray for your salvation. Guess what happened? The following morning, Dick was there very early. He was waiting for Richard. And he said, Richard, were you really serious that you're going to forgive me? And Richard reached out with his hand, shook Dick's hand and said, yes, I forgive you. And shared the gospel. Guess what happened? That very day, Dick accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Amen? That's what happens. This is the sphere of life that God wants us to live. It's a wonderful life. It's a peaceful life. It's a powerful life. It's a beautiful life. And by the way, what is the motivation? Why should we be, and again, let's flash it on the screen. Why should we be gentle? Because the Lord is what? How near is the Lord? Let me ask you this question. Now, Lord, how do you think the Lord is near to you? This near? That near? This near? How near? You know how near the Lord is? This near. He's inside of us. Amen? Didn't Paul say, do you not know that you are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. He's so near. So why should you not have a life of rejoicing? Why can you not be a gentle and loving and forgiving person? The motivation is that, after all, we have the power of God in us, and we have God watching over us 24/7. There is never a time that God is absent. He's always there. He is not only with us, He is not only for us, He is in us. And that is why we should be motivated to rejoice and be gentle. As a final thought, if you will notice, rejoice in the Lord always is not the, when you read, go back to Philippians 4 verse 4. When you read this, you might think this is the first time the word rejoice appears. Or rejoice in the Lord, this is the first time it appears. Actually, no. It appears in Philippians chapter 3 verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1 already states, rejoice in the Lord. So you have it in Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, and you also have it in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4. Now, question is, why do that? This is what Bible scholars call as an inclusio. Say inclusio. Inclusio, to make it simple, really means a bracket. It's a bracket. Or maybe the better imagery here is, imagine two slices of bread. All right? Can you imagine that? Two slices of bread. And then you have something in between. That makes a sandwich, right? So what is it that Paul sandwiched in between Philippians 3 verse 1 and Philippians chapter 4 verse 4? Again, this is another Jewish literary method, which is very important. Why did he do that? Because in between that sandwich, in between those two slices, is something very important if you are going to live a life of rejoicing. So what's in between those two slices? What's in between those two phrases, rejoice in the Lord? Two things. Number one, spiritual maturity. Number two, pursuing righteousness. Now here's my last point. Could it be that the reason why you are not living a life of rejoicing is because you are not spiritually mature? Could it be that the reason why you are not living a life of rejoicing is you are not pursuing righteousness? Let me just tell you, righteousness will not just come to you. It's something that you pursue aggressively. It is something that you intentionally run after. In other words, don't look at it as something like, well, let righteousness come to me. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. No, it's not going to happen. You need to really rely on the Holy Spirit and aggressively pursue righteousness. It is when you are aggressively pursuing righteousness that you will have a life of rejoicing. It is when you are spiritually mature that you will have a life of rejoicing. So again, friends, is it possible? Yes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Give the Lord a hand, please. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O God, and thank you for this message that you've given to us. And Lord, we know it's a challenge because oftentimes we are distracted. Oftentimes the challenges, temptations, and trials and storms of our lives overwhelm us. And Lord, we find ourselves depressed. We find ourselves worrying and anxious and fearful. But Lord, allow us to remember what life we now have. We are no longer the old us. We are no longer living the old life. We are now living this new life in Christ. And it is a powerful life. It is a beautiful life. It is a victorious life. It is a glorious life. So allow us to live this life in all its fullness. Allow us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can hold our heads up high. And even though there might be a storm in our lives, we can smile at the storm. Allow us to be responsible in living a life of rejoicing. Allow us to choose joy and fight for it every moment of our lives, that we might glorify, exalt, and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.